Well, this evening, just a homily, not a full sermon, but I want to take a minute this evening to reflect on our second Old Testament reading read by Andy, Isaiah 52. And I want us to think, I've entitled this People with Beautiful Feet, because that's what we are according to this text, if indeed we are faithful to the text and faithful to the spirit of Christmas. We are to be those with beautiful feet. And if you remember the reading Andy read, then that phrase, how beautiful are the feet, will resonate, and you'll remember it from Isaiah 52, and Paul quotes it also in Romans chapter 10, when he talks about the proclamation of the gospel, calling people to go out and to proclaim the word of God. I was saying to the students at Chapel Field, as we have our little, yesterday in fact, our Christmas banquet or feast and little pageant. The sixth graders do the Christmas pageant for us every year. That's sort of a ritual of that the sixth graders are forced to do in the presence of all the junior high and high schoolers. But it's always a good time. And as a school, we sing together, much like we're doing here this evening. And then I give a little word of dismissal to send them off for the rest of the year and off to the big feast that the parents provide for them, which is wonderful. And I commented on the fact that we sing. It's an odd thing, really, within the world that we sing. We've talked about it before here at Affirmation. Most of the folks within our culture do not sing corporately, and they're not used to it. In fact, when people come to church, maybe for the first time in a while, they struggle with this because they're not used to singing. They feel awkward, and that's really why it's important that a congregation sings out loudly, because if everyone's singing out loudly, people will tend to join in. But if not, and you're not used to it, oh boy. But in our culture, we sing Happy Birthday. We maybe sing at ball games, Take Me Out to the Ball Game, things like that. We might sing God Bless America at the ball game, but rarely does our culture sing. And yet, it's worth meditating on the fact that as Christians, it's just so much part of what we do. It's instinctive to us. We sing multiple times every week as we gather together. Where else are you gathering except baseball games and birthdays where you are singing corporately in our culture? But we do. It's instinctive to us. And it's not just that it's part of our tradition, though it is that. It's that we have good reason to sing. It's instinctive to us, and it has been from the very beginning of the church, to sing because we know we have good reason to do it. And of course, this time, though we'll celebrate Christmas together on a Sunday morning, in fact, and we will sing as we always do, but it's this season that begins the church calendar. It's this season that is what Paul says in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son born under the law, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. This represents the fullness of time. This moment is the beginning of why we sing. Yes, we know that the cross and the resurrection, which we will celebrate in a couple months, is the climax of all history. But it's this moment, the incarnation, it's the celebration of Christmas, which gives us the beginning, the cause now to break forth into song. So we've been tracking for the past 4 weeks of a season of Advent in which the spirit of the Old Testament was a spirit of longing, a spirit of crying out, you know, asking the Lord to deliver us from this lonely exile here as we sing, you know, Come, O Come, Emmanuel. That's the spirit of Advent. But as we break forth into Christmas, we sing with new vigor. We love Christmas carols, I think, because of this reason. There's a certain joy that just saturates them, and we understand that. And so we sing as Christians who have good reason because God came to us. God came down to dwell with us. I was speaking to my seniors. We're going through objections to the Christian faith and how we might respond to them. And one of the first ones we did was a very common objection to the Christian faith, namely that there are many ways up the mountain. All religions are basically the same. We shouldn't compare one religion to another. They're all essentially the same. They just call God by a different name. You've all the different things, right? The coexist bumper sticker you see on the back of cars in which all of the religious symbols are there located. And so people will say to Christians, don't try to evangelize. Don't try to share the gospel with me. All religions are the same, and I'm of this, and I'm of that. And I encourage my students to have a strong response back to that. And there are many responses that are worth having. But one important one is to consider what's happening right here in the celebration of Christmas, that it is this event that makes Christianity unlike any other religion in the world. Yes, there are many ways up the mountain, they say, but Christianity never claims to be a way up the mountain. What Christianity declares the truth to be is that God came down the mountain. All other religions are, in fact, attempted ways up the mountain. Yet, according to the Bible, they all fall short. The only way to connect God above with man below is for God to come down, for God to become man, for God to initiate. There and there only are we to have hope. There and there only do we have cause to sing. And this is what we celebrate in Christmas, the uniqueness of the gospel in relation to any other religion. Christianity is not one way up a mountain. It celebrates the fact that God came down the mountain to rescue us. Now, just quickly, thinking of Isaiah 52. And I want us to think, because in this text, we are commanded to sing. Right? The call for us is to sing. It comes on the back side of this text that we are to lift their voices and sing together. Verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together. So what we do here, we have been commanded to do, though it's as if we didn't need the command because it has come instinctively to us. Now, I want us to think again about the context that this prophecy, as all the Advent prophecies that we've been considering, come into. They come into a context of utter desolation. Isaiah is writing to a people who are in darkness, right? What is he going to say in another place? Those who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. Right? It is in darkness that they dwell. The Lord has judged them and disciplined them and cast them out into the darkness of the Assyrian Empire and of the Babylonian Empire. But on the back end of the prophecy is coming that the day will come when light will break forth into darkness, when mourning will be exchanged for singing, right? When we will rejoice and give praise. And that's the prophecy. These people are still in exile when they're reading this, but it's in that prophetic past tense or that prophetic present tense that this text is being written to them and calling them to rejoice. Take God's word to the bank. It will be done. And when he says it, you can almost treat it as if it has been done. That's how certain his prophetic word is. So think about the way that this prophecy begins in chapter 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. The call, and this is the call now. Remember, the prophecy that's being given here, the call to arise, to awake, to sing, is something that is ultimately and finally going to be realized at Christmas. That as Jesus comes onto the scene, these prophecies now are able to be fulfilled. It may have been sooner, but we know that Israel sinned, and instead of being 70 years of exile, it became 490, right? 70 times 7. Perhaps Jesus would have come much sooner had Israel, in fact, repented and turned to the Lord, but because they delayed, the Lord pushed out the deliverance 490 years. So it was going to take a long time for these prophecies really to be fulfilled. But Christmas is the fulfillment of these things. Awake from your slumber. Arise, instead of being down on your knees. The image here is one who is down on his knees and weeping. And that's why told to take off this clothing of lament, the ashes, exchange the ashes and the sackcloth, and begin now to rejoice, for the Lord, O Israel, is coming to deliver you. Shake off your lament and begin to sing. It's important for us to realize, and I said this a couple weeks ago, that Christmas is good news for those who know that apart from it, they dwell in darkness. See, this is the difference between us and non-believers. Non-believers are out there hearing Christmas carols in the mall. They're into all the cultural trappings of Christmas, which I love. I'm all into it. I'm all in into all the cultural stuff. I got no problem with it. Let's celebrate, right? No problem with that. The difference is they don't know that apart from this moment, they would be in utter darkness, and in fact are, if they do not trust in Christ. They may sing it. It may bring them warm, fuzzy feelings. There might be all kinds of nostalgia associated with Christmas, but it is not deep and utter joy. But for us, yes, the nostalgia is there for many of us. But underneath it is a deep and abiding joy because we know that we were those who were dwelling in darkness and have now seen a great light. And therefore, Christmas is a cause for us to sing. Now, the good news in this text, the call. So far, we've just seen the call. He said, arise, put on your strength, get rid of the dust and the ashes, begin to celebrate and to sing. But why? What is the good news? Well, the good news is comes to us in verses 9 and 10 and 11. actually, I want to step back before that. Let me just go right back to verse 4. He describes the fact that the people had gone into exile and now he's bringing them back. My people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them, make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Israel. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The good news of the gospel given to us here is that God is coming back to dwell with his people. No longer will it be Ichabod. As you know, the glory has departed. But the time is coming now where the Lord God will return. He will bear his holy arm on behalf of his people, as he did by going to war against Pharaoh. So he will go to war now against the Assyrians, against the Babylonians. He will deliver his people. And yet we know that those deliverances were only foreshadowings of the great and mighty deliverance that would come when the Lord God appeared to bear his holy arm. If you thought it was awesome what he did to the Assyrians, O Israel, if you thought it was awesome what he did to the Babylonians, O Judah, then you have seen nothing yet. Wait until he bears his holy arm against Satan. Wait until he bears his holy arm against sin. And wait till he bears his holy arm against the enemy of all enemies, the final enemy of death. But it is just these enemies that the Lord God has come to deliver us from. In verse 9, we're told he's come to comfort us. Verse 9, the Lord has comforted his people. Secondly, he has come to redeem us. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Verses 10 and 12, he has come to deliver us. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. They will see the salvation of the Lord. And finally, he has come also to defend us, the end of verse 12. And the God of Israel will be their rear guard. The Lord has come to comfort his broken people. The Lord has come to redeem them, that is to buy them back out of the slavery that they were sold off into, to bring them back and to rescue them, to deliver them by slaying their enemies and to be their rear guard and to defend them. This is what God is to you. And this is what Christmas is. The Lord God has made himself known. He has come to be with you and to deliver you. And so he has. And what are the results? And we'll end with this. What are the results? Well, the first result is it's a cause for singing, and we've already spoken on this. Sing, lift up your voices. If this is true, if it is true that God has borne his holy arm, made bare his holy arm for you to deliver you, then of course we're to sing. You should have to shut us up, because all we want to do is sing and rejoice for what the Lord has done for us. Secondly, it's cause for celebration, and that's what's, I mean, it is appropriate, utterly appropriate, that associated with Christmas is feasting and partying. The fact that we have Christmas parties. It's utterly appropriate. It is a time of feast, right? That's why traditionally within church, there's 12 days of Christmas, right? Beginning with Christmas morning and going on into Epiphany. because it's a season of feasting. The church had traditionally recognized this, that we need more than a day for this. We need more than a day to celebrate the fact that God came, Emmanuel, burst into our world to redeem us. And so there's a season of celebration, 12 days of feasting within the Christian calendar. Indeed, utterly appropriate. All of the celebrations that we do, and we engage in them culturally, but even where do the cultural celebrations come from? The world may not know. We know. Even as we enjoy the company Christmas party, we know the very root of it, that this is a spirit and an age of celebration, a time of celebration because of the gift of Christ in Christmas. But then it's also a cause for reform. And this comes in verses 11 and 12. Depart, depart, repeated for us. Draw some emphasis to this. Because this is true, because the Lord has made bare his holy arm, because the Lord has delivered you, sing, celebrate, but depart. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Because the Lord has delivered us, don't look back. Don't go back. And in the deliverance that God brought against Pharaoh when the people are on their way out of Egypt, you know what their tendency was again and again and again, to look back to Egypt. Instead of rejoicing and not ceasing to sing over the deliverance that God gave them, they continued to look back to Egypt and continually thought about going back and thinking about, oh, how good it was back then. And when the Lord delivered them from the Babylonians and the Assyrians, many of them looked back. In fact, many of them said, we're staying. But what does the Lord say? Because of Christmas, because he has done this wondrous thing for you, get out. Go and don't look back. Now, that doesn't mean don't look back to America. Don't think about being part of the American culture. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is put to death your old man. Don't look at your pagan neighbors and envy them. You look forward to the kingdom that he has purchased for you. You rejoice in your redemption and you put away pollution of sin. You don't touch unclean things because you know the price that was paid by his holy arm to redeem you. Get out of sinfulness and march forward into holiness and righteousness, not with a heavy heart. Oh, man, look at my sinful neighbors, all the fun things they get to do. You know, I have to say no to sin. Not with that spirit. You look at them and you rejoice, as we did here tonight even, in giving thanks for the way the Lord has delivered us, and you pray for them. But you rejoice in the holiness that he has called you to. So it's a cause for singing, a cause for feasting, a cause for reform, and then finally, the title of the homily. It's a cause for declaring. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who what? Who proclaim something. They come running down the mountain with feet that are flying, right? You're waiting. The image here is of a city waiting to see how the army did in their battle, and they're waiting for the messenger to come. And just by the feet and the way they fly, you know this is going to be a good message. That messenger is flying. How beautiful are his feet as he comes to deliver us. Awesome news. We've won the battle. Our God reigns is the message here. He proclaims peace. It's over. Oh, when that messenger comes running back, right? We celebrate and we rejoice. And the reality is that is to be you. You are to be the ones with beautiful feet. You are to be the ones who can't stop singing because it's so joyful. You're the ones who are to be saying no joyfully to sin and marching on with your beautiful feet into the kingdom, but the whole time on, doing it with proclaiming. Pointing people to the glory of the one who made bare his holy arm to deliver us. May it be true of us here at Affirmation that we are not silent Christians. May it be true of us that we are those who celebrate Christmas not only privately, but do it publicly. Even as Ivar's prayed, may we say boldly, Merry Christmas. but not just in those simple things. But may it be something that extends not just in the season, but throughout our whole lives, that we are those who have beautiful feet because we proclaim the good news. And may one day many join us and say, yes, it was because of his beautiful feet, it was because of her beautiful feet that I have come to know the Lord. There is somebody in each one of our lives, whether it's a parent, whether it's an evangelist, whoever it was, there's somebody who we say today, I thank God for their beautiful feet because they brought the good news of the gospel to me. And may God make that true of us here at Affirmation in this Christmas season. Praise be to God, and let us sing and give thanks to him who may bare his holy arm to deliver us. Amen. Let us pray, and then we'll sing as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your delivering hand, for your mighty right hand that delivered us from all our enemies. Oh, enemies so much greater than Egypt or Assyria or Babylon. For Father, you delivered us from death itself, from the wages of sin, and from the power of Satan. And for these things we give you praise, for Father, you've become our rear guard to protect us. You've become our deliverer, our comforter. All these things you have done on our behalf, and we do give you praise. For Father, all of this is given to us in the gift of Christ at Christmas. Now we pray that you would make us those with beautiful feet. Father, make us those whose lips are filled with your praises and with singing. Make us those who can't stop telling people about Jesus, for he has been so good to us, Father, and we want everyone to know and to trust and believe. So make it true of us as individuals, but also true of us as a church, we pray. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.